don't know if Mr. Hamilton was afraid to tell you or ashamed to tell you, I don't know which, but the quartet made history on Friday night. They sang in the Hee Haw Show. Some of them know, some of them don't, but they did. They were singing with a fellow called Nut. That was another Nut. So the crowd, these five of them sang, and he sang with them. Those of you who were there heard them, but those that didn't, perhaps you've had the chance of hearing them sometime, because I understand they were recorded. So you'll hear them singing with Grady Nutt, because they did on Friday night. Now, in struggling regarding this meeting this morning, I have tried in vain to avoid the message I'm going to give to you. Didn't want to do it. Couldn't get away from it. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and follow me through as we read some verses. First and Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So turn back to the gospel according to Luke. In chapter 19, the gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn back again another page or so to chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. Verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now look at the last verse of the chapter. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let us bow for prayer. And blessed God, our Father, we turn again to thee in this attitude of prayer, denoting our complete dependence upon thee. We rely upon thee for even the breath that is in our nostrils, for in thee we live and move and have our being. We thank thee also for thy word that we have been reading. We pray now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt deal with each of us, search us and try us. Save some precious soul today, and to thee we'll give the glory, in the Savior's name. Amen. I don't know what your reactions have been to some of the recent news, but news are not calculated these days to bring you any happiness. Anything that makes you happy doesn't seem to make headlines. For example, it seems to make headlines if there have been earthquakes and disasters, cities and villages left in ruins, and people having no place to live, no food to eat. You know the situation. And perhaps you've been saying to yourself, well, Lord, I'm glad I live in North Carolina and not in Italy. But have you ever thought of it, my friend? What happened on the coast of Italy could happen right here in the Piedmont area just the same. Thousands of people left homeless. They've lost it all. Hundreds have lost their lives, ushered into eternity in one fell sweep with this great disaster. But in the past few days, headlines and special news bulletins were all centered around a little boy, just 2 years of age, that's all. All because he was lost. A lost boy. I don't know what your reactions have been, but I was trying to estimate in my own mind the people who willingly went to help in order to search for a lost boy. And the hours they put in searching for him. Everybody hoping against hope that somehow or another they would come up with an answer to the problem. But unfortunately, when they brought him home, it was not rejoicing. When they found him, he was dead. Lost, gone. You see, yes, it's sad. But I wonder how many people today are lost and they don't know it. You know, you've heard that verse often, I've quoted it often from this desk here. To lose your health is much, or to lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose the soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. See, a man may lose all his wealth, such as Job, way back in the Old Testament, may be reduced to his last cent. Yet by means of hard work and determination, that man can honorably rise again and come back to the position that he once held. Some folks have a breakdown in health. That can be a tremendous crisis to lose your health. Many a person has lost their health, and by following doctor's orders and caring for themselves, they've sprung back, regained their health and their strength. But have you ever thought of the tragedy of a lost soul? I often think of David, who lost his son. Of course, David had a lot of sons. He lost a little boy. But he said concerning the child that he lost, now he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. He had a son that disgraced him, brought disgrace on the family. He had a son that rebelled against him, and he lamented him, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, broke his heart for the best looking son in the family. Died under such tragic circumstances. Lost. To think of a man going over the border line into eternity unsaved. It's a tragedy. Thinking of these things, my mind went to these verses that I have read to you. Paul, in writing that second letter to the Corinthians, he said it's possible that there are some people who don't understand the gospel. They don't understand this ministry of reconciliation. They don't understand its message. But he says, if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, and people don't understand it, it's because they have been blinded. It's because they are lost. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Then he goes on to explain the whole situation of those that are lost. They are lost because the devil has blinded their minds. He has put up the fog screen. They can't see through. The light of the gospel has never penetrated into them. They're lost in the darkness. A lot of people lost today. Minds are dark. Don't misunderstand me, they're not ignorant people. Some of them are highly intelligent, well educated, graduated from the finest schools or the finest colleges in the country. They have a wonderful amount of knowledge about certain things, but they don't understand the simple message of the gospel. They're lost, and they don't know it. So if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So the word of God makes it perfectly clear. There are people who are lost. And what do you do when you discover that you've lost something? Have you ever lost anything? You know, sometimes you lose a thing, but you know it's not out of the house. Other times you lose something and you say, oh, the last time I had it was when I was in such and such a store. The last time I saw it was in such and such a place. I wonder, did I leave it there? And you begin to puzzle out, where was the... I think I must have slipped it. I wonder, did I slip it down the outside instead of the inside of my pocket? If so, where is it? Lost. I suppose you're the same as me. You'd rather give a thing away than lose it. Because if you gave it away, you'd know to whom you gave it. But when you lose something, it irritates you, upsets you. Lost. So there are people today who are lost because the light of the gospel has not yet penetrated through, and the reason is they're living behind the smoke screen that the devil has put up. While they may have a wonderful knowledge of many things, they do not understand the message of the gospel. But I took you over to a verse in Luke chapter 19 where it says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's usually what you do when you discover you've lost something. You go and search for it. And you'll search where you think you can find it. The little boy was lost. They went searching for him. They cut off the area. So many went this way, so many that way, and they're searching, and they're using all the gadgets that they could find to try and find a little boy. Again, I say, I wonder, Is it possible we could estimate the amount of hours that these men put in? And if these men were to be paid even at the minimum wage per hour, I wonder what was the cost of trying to find just a little boy that up till this week no one knew anything about. He was just another little boy. But now his name has gone down in the record, and hundreds of people put in hundreds of hours to try and find the little boy. Marvel. I wonder if all the Christians in Wake County, that includes me as well as you if you're a believer, if all the Christians in Wake County put as much effort in to try and reach lost souls for Christ, would we have revival? You see, it's well enough to look after people because of their physical welfare, but there's something far more important than that, is the spiritual welfare. Let me tell you this, that when the news is made that somebody's lost, then they're going to search for them. Whether it's a little child, or a young woman from the college campus, or some old man who has wandered away from home and can't find his way back, they're going to search for them. Why? Because they're valued, they're important, and people have hearts of sympathy for them. Oh, my friend, look. While it's of great value to go after these people and to help them, to bring them back, what about the men and women today who, if they were to die in the condition they're in, would be lost eternally and they need to get saved? The Lord Jesus Christ left his throne up there. He came down to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't estimate that. You see, it cost heaven's best. It was arranged the way back in eternity, before ever Adam's foundation was laid, before ever Adam's clay was fashioned, before ever man had fallen in the garden. God arranged that his Son, his only well-beloved Son, should leave the splendors of the glory, come down to Bethlehem's manger, see what it cost him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Chapter 15, he's speaking to a multitude of people again about this great subject of those that are lost. These people were lost and didn't know it. And he's illustrating the whole thing to them. Perhaps some of you have heard me tell this before. Where I was born and raised, there was a little river ran just down the side of the house. I could get out my bed and just look up the bedroom, and there it was. And when the river, of course, went in flood, you just looked down from the window and there it was running past under the window. Just out in front of our house there was what you might call a pool, deep pool, with the sandbanks at the side. Just down about 200 yards was another pool. You know, men used to go in the old days before the river got polluted, they used to go swimming in that river. But we had names for these pools. We knew them by their names. And these pools usually carried the name of some person. The one just next to our house, it carried the name of Bailey. Bailey's pool. 200 yards further down, there was Dawson's pool. I remember asking, how did you come to call this Bailey's pool? Well, they said, that's where a little boy by the name of Bailey was drowned. The people always referred it as Bailey's pool. Down there, the little boy Dawson was drowned. That's how it got its name. That one that they called Bailey's pool might have changed its name. It might have been changed to McNeil's pool if it hadn't been that I was saved out of it. I always remember that day when we were playing there on the sandbank, and I went too near the edge. The sand gave way, and then I went. And I was spluttering there in the water when I was pulled out. I never was ashamed to tell who it was that took hold of me until others came and helped and pulled me up. But you see, there were those prior to that who were not pulled up, went down. The place took its name from there. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Men and women have been lost in sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be the Savior. That's why I've never been ashamed to tell that the Savior saved me. I've never been ashamed to tell of the time I was saved, because if I was happy to tell of someone who saved me from a watery grave, then why should I be ashamed to tell of a Savior who saved me from hell and has saved my life and has kept me by His grace until this hour? No, we shouldn't be ashamed of the Savior. And if our message is hid, it is hid to them that believe not, them that are lost, because their mind has been blinded. And some of those blind Pharisees were standing around. The Savior began to talk of lost things. He talked of a lost sheep. And then He talked of a lost piece of silver. Then He talked about a lost son. Lost. Some years ago, a group of people went out to hold a street meeting in a certain little town. A good friend of mine was there, told me the story later in life after it happened. He said, "You'll never forget, Willie, the night we went out there, you know," and he said, "We'd sung a couple of hymns," and he said, I got out, and he said, I just cupped my hands and I just shouted, "Lost! Lost! Lost!" He said, a fellow walking down the street, and turned around and said, "What's wrong with him? He's not lost. He lives just up there. Who's lost? What do you mean, who's lost?" He said, he stood and listened. He said, "Well, later on," he says, "he got saved. Who's lost?" May I ask you that question, my friend? Are you lost? He said, "No, I'm not." If you're not saved, you are lost. You are lost. And if you die unsaved, you'll be lost for all eternity. And that's a tragedy. You see, men and women need to get saved. It's a reality being saved, and it's just as real to be lost. A sheep went astray. You see, when a sheep went astray, it was lost in the distance. It was away from where it ought to be. It was away from the shepherd. It was away from the other sheep. It was away from the fold. It was lost in the distance. You know, that's one thing about a sheep. It doesn't have the sense to come home. A sheep just goes wandering on and on and on. Hasn't got the sense to come back. A dog might, not a sheep. You know, that's just what the Bible says about us. All we like sheep, have gone astray. If you'd been writing the Bible, you'd have said, all we like goats have gone astray. Well, goats don't go astray. But sheep do. And if you see the sheep as they're put out on the mountainside, they may all go out at the same gate. Watch them. Within 2 hours, they've all gone their own way. They turn this way and that way, and on they go. That's just like men and women. They wander on in their sin, and they wander on in the path of sin, and they go astray. They may go different ways, but they're all going further and further away from the shepherd. Some go a dirty path and some go a clean path, but it's still taking them away. You and I are like that. The Bible says so. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep was lost at a distance. I wonder, my friend, how far have you wandered away? How far have you wandered away from the Lord? How far have you wandered away from God? How far have you wandered in the path of sin? A preacher many years ago was called upon to visit someone that was in need. He said he walked a long distance to get to this little cottage, if you could call it that, little shack, way out in the country on the hillside. When he got there and got in, there was an old woman sitting there. She was just in poverty. And over in the corner of the room of the shack, there was just a bundle of straw. There was a young boy, a young teenager, lying on it. Some of his own wearing apparel thrown over to try and keep him warm, living in absolute poverty. The preacher sat down. It wasn't long till he realized the situation. The young fellow was dying of tuberculosis. As the preacher sat and talked to him, he discovered the boy had no education, never been at school, couldn't read, couldn't write. He'd never read the Bible, never attended any services of any kind. The preacher realized that boy didn't have many days to go, nearing the end. As he sat there, he wondered, what point of contact can I get with this boy? So he said to him, laddie, you're in a bad way. You know you're weak. He said, yes, I know. He said, I'd like you to tell me. He said, brought up in the country like this, living out on the hillside, says you ought to have been a strong, sturdy lad. How did you contract this sickness? Turned to the preacher, he says, it's very easy, sir. He says, my father looks after sheep. He says, one night, he said, there was a stormy night, the snow had come on, and he said there was a sheep missing. He told me I'd have to go out and look for that sheep. He says, I got my little lamp and the dog, and off we went. And I walked for miles and miles up over the hills, calling for the sheep and looking for the sheep. And at last I found it there in the snow, and it was wet and it was weak. Couldn't walk. He says, I couldn't leave it. So he says, I just lifted that sheep up and I put it over my shoulders. And I came back home. But he says, it was morning, was dawning when I got home, and I brought the sheep home. But he says, a few weeks after that, I discovered that the cold I contracted that night had done its deadly work. He says, this is the result. The preacher said from there on, he said he got his point of contact. He said, you know, I could tell you another story about a shepherd that went after his sheep. He says, I'll read it to you from the Bible. And he sat down, and mark you, this man was a theologian, a man who has written volumes upon volumes of expository work, a man who was a master of 7 different languages, an outstanding scholarly man. But he said he sat there beside that boy and told them the story of the good shepherd who went after the lost sheep until he found it. And he said the boy's eyes got big. He understood the message. He realized that what he had done for his sheep, the Savior had done for him. Coming to him seeking to save that which was lost, he saw himself as a lost sheep. Ah, that's it, my friend. You see, some of us are lost in the distance because we wandered away in our foolishness. And how foolish can men be when they walk out of good home, turn the back on good training, and decide to take the path of sin, foolishly wandering away. But he told the other story about a piece of silver. The piece of silver didn't wander away. It was lost, not at a distance, but it was lost in the darkness. It was in the house where the woman had to light the lamp in order to search for the piece that was lost. Took light to find it. She had to sweep the dirt out. Get a light to dispel the darkness in order to get the piece that was lost. Some of you may not have wandered away. You've been looking down your nose at those that have. You've been despising the poor sinner who finds himself in the rescue mission, or the fellow that doesn't even get there and sleeps out on a farm in the field somewhere in the park. You'd be despising that poor fellow. And it may be, my friend, you're just as much lost as he is. You're perhaps not lost in the distance, but you're lost in the darkness. Your mind has been blinded, fogged by the God of this age. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When the light of the glorious gospel penetrates, then we see ourselves as God sees us. See, it's one thing to have the power to see yourself as others see you, but that's not enough. We've got to see ourselves as God sees us. And he sees us poor, miserable, blind, fallen, lost sinners. And until we see ourselves as lost sinners, there's no earthly hope of us ever trusting the Savior. If you're not lost, my friend, you don't need to be saved. But when you see yourself lost, then you turn your attention to the Savior who is able to save you. That man said to the little boy, according to his own record, he said, how did you get it back? He says, it couldn't come back. I had to put it on my shoulders and carry it home. You know, some of us, as we look back, we realize that's what the Savior did for us, wasn't it? He just lifted us up, saved us. Ah, but he gave here another application of it. He told not only of a lost sheep and a lost piece of silver, a lost son. The lost son was lost because of disobedience. I suppose he had one of the best homes that could ever have been provided for any young man. The very best. There's no scarcity of roast meat in that house. Father could kill the calf at any time. and they could have a feast. There were servants to serve them, the best of everything. But he thought the world had something better. And off he went in disobedience. But you know, he went that path of disobedience until he reached a point where he had no funds. His pockets were empty. He had spent all he had in riotous living. Good time while it lasted, you might say. That's the way the world would look at it. But there came the day of reckoning. Money was gone, he had no funds. There was no welfare scheme in these days. And when he had no funds, he had no friends. And when he had no friends and no funds, he had no food. He was in rags and tatters and filth, and away from home. But thank God, he began to think. He began to think. And the moment he reached that stage and he began to think, he saw how foolish the whole thing was. It was then that in his heart he repented. Lost through disobedience. I wonder, am I speaking to someone today who's lost because of disobedience? You know the Word of God. You know what it teaches. You know the truths of the Scriptures. But you've deliberately put down your foot and said, I'm not going to obey it. You put down your foot and you said, I'll have my own way. I'll do my own thing. I'll do what I want to do, and there's nobody going to say anything to me. I'll please myself. All right? You may please yourself, my friend, and be dissatisfied. You may do what you like and then not like what you do. It may rebound back on you. That's what it did with the prodigal. He did his own thing, he took his own course, he went his own way, and he found himself ultimately without friends, without funds, without food, living in the filth of the pig pen. And yonder at home, his father has a beautiful home, a lovely bedroom, servants to serve him, food to spread the table with. He says, foolish me, I'm perishing here with hunger. I'll arise and go. Ah, you see, that lost silver was lying helpless on the floor of the house, but the woman swept and she found it, restored it to its place. The lost sheep was wayward and wandered away, going further and further astray. But the lost son was hopeless. Thank God for one thing. He remembered he had a father at home. I wonder what would the situation have been if he didn't have a father. What would he have done? If he had no home to go back to. Suppose he had no father and no home. What could he have done? But there was a father there. And he went back. And you know, there's one thing about this story, from the natural point of view now, there's nothing said about the mother. I've often wondered where she was. But he went back, and you see, the Lord is showing us this, that there's a father ready to receive the returning prodigal. The father's watching for him from the lookout. He sees him coming up the roadway, and he runs. He throws his arms round his wayward son. He didn't wait till he had him undressed and the new robe on. He took him as he was. He welcomed him home. gave him the kiss of reconciliation. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And he said, that's enough. That's it. I've sinned. He was lost because of his sin. But he repented and came back. That which was lost has been found, and says the Lord, when the lost has been found and brought home, bring in our friends and neighbors and have a time of rejoicing. The sheep has been found. The woman says, gather in the neighbors and rejoice with me. I've found that was lost. The father says, kill the fatted calf. Spread the table. Let's have a banquet. We're going to rejoice. But he said, I'll tell you something, there's greater joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. So, just a sinner. One sinner repenting creates not only joy on earth, but joy up there. When one of my brothers got saved, he decided he must go and see my mother. He lived just up around the block. My mother at that time was in bed, of course. As I told you, she lay in bed for 12 years. John went in to see her, sat by her bedside. He said, I've come to tell you something, Mother. She said, no. I could tell you what it is. She said, you could? She said, I've got saved. She said, I'm not surprised. She said, I've been expecting that. She said, we've been making you a special matter of prayer. We've been praying for you. And she says, we've all been praying for you. And she says, I'm not in the least surprised. But you know something? She didn't jump out of her bed and all that. She couldn't. The two of them sat and wept. Yeah, they weren't. She wept. And he wept. Not because they were sorry, they wept tears of rejoicing. They couldn't help it. The floodgates went down, see. They wept, but she wasn't surprised. She said to him, isn't it true, son, that 10 years ago now, when your father died, you thought in trusting the Savior then? He said, yes, I did. But he says, I didn't. I could have said to him, and 10 years before that, you were there the night that I got saved. And you didn't. It was 20 years after I trusted the Lord before he trusted the Lord. But when a sinner comes home, there's rejoicing on earth. There's rejoicing in the presence of God among the angels over a sinner that repented, lost. No, they didn't rejoice when they found the body of that little boy. It's too late. He's dead. Dead. My friend, you're still in this life. There's a Savior has come to seek and to save you. And he's willing to save you. Will you take the place of the prodigal now? Say, yes, I've sinned. I've sinned. I'm the lost sheep. I'm the lost silver. I'm the lost son. Now I'm willing for the Savior to save me. Will you? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that there's one in the glory today who is both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto Thee by Him. We thank Thee for each one in this audience now who can look back to the time when they trusted Christ the Savior. But, oh God, we shudder to think that some could go out from a service of this nature to wander on in the darkness of sin and perhaps suddenly to be cut off and to be lost. Oh God, forbid that such should be. By thy Holy Spirit, deal with anxious souls now. Save some precious soul. Lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. And we'll be careful to give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. We won't sing a hymn this morning, as it's 2 minutes past the hour.